So our first class, we're ready to begin, brothers and sisters. And our speaker is Brother Khan Mitzos. And the theme of Brother Mitzos' classes this week is Mary, the Handmaid of the Lord. And today's class is entitled Mary, the Mother of Jesus and His Brethren.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Our dearly loved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and our dear young people. Our study title comes from Acts chapter 1 and from verse 14, and we will be focusing on the significance of those words this morning in our final study. Simeon had told Mary that Emmanuel would be a sign spoken against. The national expectation was that the Jewish Messiah would end Gentile domination and restore the kingdom to Israel. And this, of course, as we know, even infiltrated into the Ecclesia and the Apostles. Few understood Messiah's mission to fulfill the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. Fewer understood that he would be lifted up on a cross and cut off. This was made worse by Jesus' anti-establishment movement and his condemnation of corrupt Jewry and his pro-Gentile sentiment. And as we saw in the synagogue in Nazareth, he dared to say that God favored Gentiles in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and that was to result in an attempted murder on his life in his own hometown. Well, of course, this plus the animosity in Mary's family from his brothers and sisters who stopped believing in him, this caused a tumultuous struggle for Mary. It was a struggle that the apostles had. It was a struggle for the nation. What was Messiah's mission? Mary never doubted that he was the Son of God. She could not. She had physical evidence. Divine intervention and revelation that he was the Son of God. But of course, as we have seen, what she struggled with was to understand what was involved in his father's business. But she certainly came to understand that, and who better than John, a spiritual-minded disciple and her nephew, to help her understand all of the things that she searched to understand and tried to understand, and finally, of course, she did. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the timing of verse 14 is 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the day continues all the way through to verse 14, 40 days. And I'm thankful to Brother Steve Petru. We had a discussion last night about this morning's study, and he said, isn't it interesting that it's Luke that records Mary and the brethren of Jesus in the Ecclesia? And it made me put this slide together to summarize it, because when you think about Acts 1, it is really the sequel to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, the purification of Mary. Remember the 7 days she was unclean, the 8th day he was circumcised, and then there was 33 days equaling the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was 40 days for her purification as a result of the birth of a man-child. It was in the temple because that was associated with the old covenant. And she was purified from her uncleanness as a result of the offering of 2 young pigeons. But of course, when we come to Acts chapter 1, it's 40 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the rebirth, the resurrection of the man-child in an upper room because she's moved from the temple to the new covenant, and the purification from iniquity as a result of the fact that she couldn't afford a lamb. And maybe that was divinely providential, because what she couldn't provide for in her poverty, like that empty manger which showed a nation bereft of offerings for the purification of the nation from sin, God gave her. He provided a lamb for her. And isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters, to see Luke recording for us the sequel of the purification of Mary from Luke chapter 2. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is where we will go to look at what happened when our Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He was seen. Of course, that's the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. He was seen. And all of those lists of people, we know when we compare that to the gospel records, are not the full set of people to whom the Lord appeared after he was risen. Mary Magdalene was definitely the first. There's no doubt about that. And women he revealed himself to. The list here is a concise list, a selected list of people who had stunning and spectacular conversions as a result of seeing the risen Christ. Apart from the 500, which I believe is the number that were risen in the vicinity of Jerusalem, to whom the Lord appeared to help them understand why they were risen from the dead and to direct them into the city to appear unto many. Matthew says there was many. And we know that there was only 120 members in the ecclesia in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. So where did the 500 come from? And my conclusion, suggestion, again, I should say it's a suggestion, that 500 is the number. It's an about 500 number, but it's many. And as I said, a suggestion that possibly amongst them was Simeon and Anna. Now, we want to focus our attention on how selective this list was of people to whom the Lord appeared. In Acts chapter 10, Peter says to Cornelius, God raised his son up the third day and showed him openly, but not to all the people, but unto witnesses, martyrs, who were chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And that's why this was such a special appearing. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7, after that he was seen of James. Now the Greek for James, and maybe it was, and I think I might have said this, I can't remember, the translators might have thought that they were honouring King James, for whom they made the King James translation by anglicising or Englishicising, whatever it was, because they were English, the name Jacob to James. But his name is actually Jacob, not James. And the Greek is Iakovos. That's the Hebrew Jacob. So let's bear that in mind, because I think there's a beautiful story here that we are directed to, brothers and sisters, and young people. You know, when you think about James, who was the oldest of the sons of Joseph and Mary, at the death of Joseph, had the kingdom of Judah not lost its independence, who was the rightful heir to David's throne? James, Jacob. And you can imagine him having become an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not believe in him. He believed that he had forfeited his mission, out of his mind. James failed to arrest him. And you could imagine James, and don't tell James when we get to meet him, but I imagine in my mind James thinking, okay, so where are we in the divine scheme of the providence of God to fulfill his promise that Messiah would be king on David's throne? My half-brother forfeited his mission. He was given the best opportunity ever, and he failed. Maybe God intended that this would lead me to assume to the position of king of the kingdom of God over Israel. He's the rightful heir to David's throne. And as he was musing on these things, his brother appeared to him. And we don't know the conversation between the two of them, brothers and sisters, but there is a transcript of an equivalent story in the life of Joseph when he made himself known to the sons of Jacob. And the story of Joseph is actually the story of the Lord's actual family. And it was true of his family before it would be true of the nation of Israel. And I'm going to attempt to read from the record of Joseph making himself known unto his brethren. And I'm going to adapt the names. And we're going to just simply read two sections from Genesis chapter 45. And you can just listen, or if you'd like to, follow along from the text. And this is not the exact conversation. We're not given the exact conversation. But it will give us a sense of the dynamic of that conversation when Jesus was seen of Jacob. Jesus said unto James, I should say Jacob, shouldn't I? I've written for identification, if we say Jacob, you know I mean James. I am Jesus. And James could not answer him, for he was troubled at his presence. And Jesus said unto his brother, come near unto me, I pray you. And he came near. And Jesus said, I am Jesus, your brother, whom you rejected and denied. Now be not grieved nor angry with yourself, for my Father did send me before you to preserve life. There is yet to be a famine in the land, and my Father sent me before you to preserve a family in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not because of you that I was crucified, but of God. He has made me an everlasting Father, Lord of all, and ruler throughout all the earth. Make haste, go to my mother and say unto her, thus saith thy son Jesus, my Father hath made me Lord of all the earth. Come unto me and tarry not, and thou shalt abide with me. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children's children, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee during the years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my mother of all my glory and of all that you've seen. Make haste and bring my mother hither. And he fell upon James's neck and wept. And James wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed James. And after that, James talked with him. So Jesus sent his brother away and he departed. And Jesus said unto him, see that you and your brethren fall not out by the way. And James came to his mother and told her, saying, Jesus is yet alive, and he's governor of heaven and earth. And Mary's heart fainted, for she believed him not. And James told her all the words of Jesus which he had said unto him, and the spirit of Mary his mother revived. And Mary said, it is enough. My son Jesus is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now let me caution you, brothers and sisters there, and young people, there is no record of Jesus appearing to Mary. So I don't believe that this could be paralleled physically. But spiritually, brothers and sisters, absolutely, absolutely, it has a spiritual application of the reunion of Jacob and Joseph, who had become estranged as a result of the envy and jealousy of his brothers. But of course we know it also, as well as having a natural family application, as Joseph was a type of Christ, it also has a national application. And we know this. Our brother Roger Lewis has taken us through this week. And the words of Paul in Romans concerning how ungodliness would be turned from Jacob. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That is, all constituted Israel from both Jew and Gentile origins. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That's the fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. So if we're still in Acts chapter 1, or we can return back there, we have the apostles returning from the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13. And Luke records when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Can you just imagine, brothers and sisters? Can you imagine what it would have been like for the ecclesia, the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, on that memorial meeting when they gathered together and the recording brother would get up to make his opening welcome remarks and say, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I am delighted to announce this morning that we warmly welcome into fellowship Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers and sisters. And I, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, Simeon, and his sisters who are with us. Can you imagine that memorial meeting? A small ecclesia numbering 120, and they're in the ecclesia. And all of those sentiments, they were in one accord in the midst of the disciples. All of those who take our minds back, brothers and sisters, to Matthew chapter 12, when Mary was outside, when she desired to commune with him. And she was told she was not a disciple. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And the Lord added to the ecclesia such as should be saved. And so Acts 1 is the sequel to Matthew chapter 12. Excuse me. She stood without. Now she abode within. She desired to speak with him but was denied. Now she is in prayer and supplication to God in the name of her son, Jesus Christ. She was told that she was not part of his disciples, but now she is. Because she was not doing the will of the Father, and now, of course, she is. And the will of the Father, of course, required the ecclesia, which numbered 120 in verse 15, to exercise their minds through the instrumentality of the leadership of the apostles, to go back to the scriptures and see what needed to be fulfilled. And what needed to be fulfilled was the replacement of Judas. And of course, Mary was part of the ecclesial nominations of the two that were put forward. Joseph called Barsabas and Justus named Matthias. And they, so when you read they all the way through Acts 1, it includes Mary and the brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just beautiful, brothers and sisters? After all of those years, they're all together in the ecclesia, Mary and the brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord ever tried to move Mary from her natural relationship to him to a spiritual relationship. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 19. I've just only got one section of that part of scripture. Paul says, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, humanly speaking. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we knew him as a mortal human. Not now. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he's part of a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's where Jesus was leading his mother. Part of the new creation. And many people knew Jesus as a man, as a mortal man. Mary was his mother. She was the closest in terms of a relationship with him, naturally speaking. But it was not the same Jesus after he rose from the dead and in divine nature, now ready to ascend to the Father. And that was the new creation. And you know that's the chapter where Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Because in the story of Mary, brothers and sisters, Jesus reconciled his mother and his father together. He did that because he was faithful to his father's business. And as a result of that, he facilitated a reconciliation, and his mother and father were reconciled together in Christ. Now, there is two Psalms that we referred to at the outset of our studies when we looked at the term handmaid, the Greek word dhuli. And there were two Psalms, Psalm 86 and Psalm 116, that prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ being a son of a handmaid. And the first one is Psalm 86. I'm not going to go into the background, but those expressions, servant and handmaid, are two equivalent words in the Hebrew, ebed and amah. And Ebed is the male servant, and Amar is the female servant. And here's two servants that are equivalent in the Hebrew to the Greek doulos and douli, male and female. And he was a servant because he was the son of a servant s, or slave. Both words are equivalent. One's just in the masculine and one is in the feminine. And they were both servants of Yahweh. Look at how closely the psalm brings Mary and Jesus together. Psalm 116 has a beautiful context, which we won't look at now, but it has a beautiful context. The context of our Lord Jesus Christ entering into his final days before his crucifixion and his resurrection. And verse 16 relates to his resurrection. Sorry for the interruptions. And thank you, Sister Melissa. A beautiful setting. But again, we see the emphasis. I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Psalm 86 refers to David being saved from his enemies. And that was the victory of the cross. His enemies were sin and the last enemy death. And Yahweh gave him victory over his enemies, Psalm 86. Psalm 116 is his resurrection. And in both of those crucial pieces of the fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy of Gabriel that he revealed to Daniel, our Lord Jesus Christ is aligned with his mother Mary. Because both of them had that role of a servant. I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid. And why is that important, brothers and sisters? Why is the role of servant important? We know why, because in Hebrews 10 verse 5 to 7, we know that God prepared a special body. And that body was a body in which the will of God was done. That was a specially made body. It was made in the womb of Mary. It was a servant body because he came, as it is written, to do the will of God. And we know Paul is quoting from Psalm 40, and Psalm 40 changes, I come to do thy will, O God, to mine ears hast thou opened. The Hebrew word opened is kara, which means to dig, as in to dig a hole, to bore open. And you know that takes us straight back to Exodus chapter 21 about the servant who loved his master and who loved the wife and the children that his master had given him while he was in his house as a servant. And so his master would bore his ear through to the doorpost of the house and he will serve him forever. Tell me, brothers and sisters and young people, who could fit the description of a servant who would serve his master forever? There's only one man, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul in Philippians 2 says, he came in the form of a servant, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why Mary was chosen, brothers and sisters. Because our Lord Jesus Christ could never have inherited the disposition of a servant who yielded his will to a master from his father. God chose Mary in order for that disposition that led him to the greatest victory of all time. He chose the disposition of a slave S in order to build a body to become the greatest servant of all time. And the Psalms 86 and 116 bring the two of them together in that beautiful role of servants through which God brought, of course, the fulfillment of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy and slavery to sin and death was replaced by slavery to God, slavery to a new master. Paul talks about that in Romans 6, doesn't he? So let's come to Matt. Well, you don't have to, but if we can just do this briefly with your knowledge of Brother Roger's beautiful exposition of the prophecy of the sheep and goats of Matthew 25, just to use this, and I'm thankful that Brother Roger allowed us to see that there was a personal application to the prophecy of the sheep and goats, even if that is only a secondary application, and the primary is the sheep and goat nations. But think of this scene. Sorry. Okay, that's fine. I thought that I had a slide just before that. The King, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to meet Mary at the judgment seat. He's going to raise her from the grave, and she's going to stand before him. And he might say, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry and you gave me bread. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and you visited me. And in prison and you came to me." And in my imagination, I like to picture this scene as a possible discussion between Jesus and Mary. And that Jesus might say, "Lord, when you were hungry in your ministry, I was not there to provide you something to eat. And if you ever thirsted, it wasn't me that provided you a drink. When you were treated like a stranger, I didn't take you in. When I saw you lifted up in shame, I didn't cast a cloak over your naked body. You may have been sick, but I didn't know. You may have been arrested and imprisoned, and I was not there to come for you. I'm thankful that God provided you mothers like my sister Salome, who ministered to you of their substance during your ministry, but that did not include me." And the King will say, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have been a mother to me." And she redeemed her past, brothers and sisters, by ministering to the brethren of her Lord. Revelation chapter 1. Excuse me. The man of the one. We know this vision, which opens up the apocalypse and the grand purpose of God, of Christ and the saints, the multitudinous Christ, which will include Mary. And the multitudinous Christ is described as one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the rompha that we looked at when we looked at what Simeon may have meant when he said, "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." So mother and son, in that day when the judgments of Yahweh are unleashed on the earth, mother and son will both go forward with a rompha out of their mouth. And what will the result of that be, brothers and sisters? Not just the conversion of Mary, not just the conversion of Israel, the conversion of all the kindreds of the earth. "Behold, every eye shall see him. They which pierced him, the Jewish people, and all kindreds of the earth, the Gentiles, shall wail because of him." This is Zechariah 12, verse 10, fulfilled globally. "When they look upon him whom they've pierced," a reference, of course, to the Jewish people, that will extend globally, brothers and sisters. Globally. And the rompha will do its work as it pierced through the soul of Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It will go through, of course, and convert the whole world to the truth. What a beautiful sequel to the story of the rompha. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were, and you can come there because we have got time, and I'm very fortunate that the time seems to be going slower this morning. So thank you to whoever adjusted the clock. And this is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ reigning until he has put all enemies under his feet. And we have the beautiful scripture in verse 24, at the end of the 1,000 years, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he has put down all rule, all authority, and all power. Now the word kingdom in the Greek is vasilia. It's in the feminine gender. King is in the masculine gender. kingdom is in the feminine gender. And that's very, very appropriate, isn't it, when we think about the bride and groom and the king and the kingdom. Vasilias is king. Vasilia is kingdom, feminine gender. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, that our Lord Jesus Christ, in presenting the kingdom to his Father, is going to present his multitudinous bride to his Father. And we know, our brother Tim took us in his final study to Revelation 21, and you know, John records the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. That's at the end of the 1,000 years, when of course there is no more mortality, sin and death, and when God is all in all. And that's the sequel to John 1:14, when John says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John uses the word tabernacled. John, of course, writing the Apocalypse. We know he's the author of both the Gospel and the Apocalypse. And he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And he says, God will be with them. That's Emmanuel, brothers and sisters and young people. God shall be with them. And in that day when he presents his bride to his Father, brothers and sisters, that's the day when his mother will meet the father of her son. And that's the end of the story that the scriptures record concerning Mary and her future. We don't need to know any more than that, because that's enough for us to know, brothers and sisters, that this story has a beautiful ending. And our lives and our destiny are all incorporated into this beautiful story of the woman who would be glorified and brought to the man eternally. Because you know, brothers and sisters, it all starts with a man and a woman, and it all ends with a man and a woman. We know that. The Apocalypse takes us there, doesn't it? Genesis is the start of the story. Revelation is the end of the story. There was only ever one man and one woman. And if we are wondering what we're doing here, brothers and sisters, it's because when Yahweh looked at Adam and said, it is not good that he should be alone, I will make an help meet for him, he was looking way beyond Adam, brothers and sisters, because he didn't want his son to be alone. And he made a help meet for him. That's the story of the Bible, brothers and sisters. That's the story of the woman made for the man. So the woman that Jesus addressed Mary as, whilst it hurt at the time, if her mind stayed on the natural plane, if she did, and I believe she would have, elevated it to the spiritual plane, was the best term that he could have used to address her with. It was the greatest compliment, because it's the woman who was made for the man to be his counterpart, to be meet for him, to share eternity with him. And so the story of Mary is our story, brothers and sisters. So the lessons for us as we conclude today's session in our studies. The sword thrusts may cause pain, but they are meted and measured out by grace, and they are designed to save us. We have seen that, haven't we, in our studies, brothers and sisters. And I hope, brothers and sisters, as we have looked at the story of Mary, that you can now go away and think about the way in which the message of the scriptures can touch your hearts and your soul to achieve the same outcome. I have prayed that Yahweh will speak to your heart. I don't know many of you. I haven't known many of you. I've been delighted to meet so many people at this Bible school. It has been an amazing experience. But my prayer was, Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of the brothers and sisters who are going to come to the Bible school. You know their circumstances. You know their pain. You know their anguish. You know their uncertainty. You know it all. Just help me to speak to them, because I have no idea what to say. But please, through thy word, speak to their hearts to give them the encouragement to know that you are the same God that has worked with Mary, working in the same way, for the same purpose, until the woman is fully formed and brought to the man. Though we may struggle to understand the hand of God in our lives, one day God will make all things plain. If we hang on his word, if we ponder and keep his word in our heart, eventually it's those words, the words that are certain because they're God's words. Eventually, brothers and sisters, it's those words that will get us through the times when we don't understand. Because one day we will understand. Maybe it's difficult for us in our mortal existence, even if God explained for us to understand. But one day, divinely aided, with a carnal mind healed from its infirmity, and we have a sound spiritual mind, maybe then we will really understand the divine hand that has caused that sword to pierce through our own soul also. The story of Mary is the story of the formation of a woman for the man. It's the story of every faithful brother and sister from the beginning of time. It's our story, brothers and sisters. It's not just Mary's story. This is our story. This is how the woman will be formed. When we come to understand why and how Jesus was the Son of Man and Son of God, we will come to a true relationship with God and his family. The Jews still today don't understand how Jesus was Son of Man and Son of God. We saw it in the Lord's first advent. They don't understand it. Apostate Christianity doesn't understand it. But it's fundamental for us in order to develop a true relationship with God. John said in his epistle, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Finally, Simeon was right when he said to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." May Yahweh bless us, brothers and sisters and young people, so that as we think about these studies, think about the hand of God in the life of Mary and her journey, we may start to think through our understanding of the real purpose of Messiah, his Father's business, and how it was that he brought an end to transgressions and brought in everlasting righteousness. May Yahweh richly bless you, and we'll see you again.